Well, brethren, 2 weeks ago, we observed the Feast of Trumpets. And tonight, of course, we begin our observance of God's Feast of Tabernacles, and in about 8 days from now, the last great day, according to God's command. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, we read an amazing statement that Solomon was inspired to write in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. He says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." The day of a man's death, he says, is better than the day of his birth. And of course, when one dies, at that point in time, then you know what he was. When he's born, you don't know what he's going to be. But when he dies, and if God has chosen him during this life for his way at this time, then he has a wonderful opportunity in the short run. But of course, in the long run, we all are going to have that opportunity. And we'll see that as we go through these festivals. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and verse 10, he says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going." And of course, we understand that we are allotted a certain time, and then we're gone for a while. I was speaking with Miss Youngberg, who is here tonight, and I had talked with her husband. I think I told you about this a couple of weeks ago, and he was so excited about being here because they had found God's people. And he did not hesitate once he realized who we were, and so he was coming. And of course, he's had a number of serious heart problems over the years, and I was talking with his wife tonight. And of course, the critical thing, brethren, is that he was ready and God took him. And certainly that's a wonderful thing. We might think that it's bad, but it's not. Because for him, the next thing he'll know is a resurrection. Isaiah, a prophet of God, noted something concerning a man's death. Let's read that in Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, and beginning in verse 1. It says, "The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." No one considers, brethren, that when one is taken away, he's taken from the evil, because this world is filled with evil. And let's look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12 and verse 13. He's speaking to Daniel here. He says, "But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest. You shall go to your grave and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." So a promise here being made to Daniel that he would go to his rest, that he would go to the grave, and that he would come out of that grave to receive his reward, which for Daniel will be eternal life in the kingdom of God. death is certain, brethren, but then come the resurrections. And we seek a better resurrection. We seek the resurrection to life, to eternal life. Notice at the beginning of this chapter of Daniel, chapter 12, from which we are reading in verse 1, it says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even at that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who was found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Many in the earth will awake, but not all will be awakened at the same time. Continue in this verse, it says, "Some will awake to everlasting life." And certainly that is a resurrection. The resurrection that we're speaking of. The resurrection to life. And some to the resurrection of shame and everlasting contempt. And so it says some would rise to shame. Now, in fact, we know that that would be the third resurrection, not the second, because the second resurrection is a resurrection to judgment. It's a physical resurrection, as is the third. But it's a resurrection with purpose. And we will go into this in great detail 8 days from now. Verse 3, it says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And of course, these are those who at this time understand God's way and set the right example and live their lives according to that way. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and beginning in verse 28. "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" And so, this is all part of it, isn't it? We've been called. We have seen the life of Jesus Christ. He's the example that we're to follow. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. And beginning in verse 22. It says, "Each one in his own order." Let's go back to verse 21. It says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ at his coming." Verse 24, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that he will destroy is death." Yes, death, brethren, is an enemy. But he's speaking here not of the first death, the second death, because the second death is the cessation of life. It's an enemy to man. It's the reward one receives for having lived in sin. It's the wages of sin. and it's final in its execution. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 addresses the subject of faith. It speaks of many who have died in the faith, yet not having received the promises of God as yet. But these spoken of in Hebrews 11, all were looking to that one thing noted in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35. Let's read that. It says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Here are people who lived their lives. They went through turmoil. They went through many things. But their objective was to receive a better resurrection. And certainly, brethren, that is the resurrection we would like to receive. There are three resurrections, which we have noted, but one is better. And we look to that resurrection, a resurrection to life, beginning with a preliminary period known as the millennium. These next 7 days, beginning with this evening, which we are observing, picture this time. And we are here at this time to celebrate this coming period and to rejoice in this celebration. Let's look at Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16 and beginning in verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your manservant and your maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you. Yes, brethren, this is a time for us to rejoice. But, you know, there's very little to rejoice about in this present evil world. Isn't that true? There are many painful tragedies continually occurring throughout the world. There's terror. There's war in the world. There are frightening weather conditions. There is man's inhumanity to man. Evil generated by men against one another. And there is Satan continually attacking mankind, and especially God's church today, as time draws short for him. But brethren, we are commanded to withdraw from all of these things and to go to a place where God has placed his name and to rejoice in view of what he is about to accomplish on the earth. Go back to Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. It says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and of your new wine and your oil and the firstlings of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. This is the reason we're here, brethren, to learn to fear the Lord God always. We must learn to fear disobeying him in those things that he has commanded us to do. You know, one reason people have not come to fear disobeying God is they don't understand. You know, number one, they don't understand who God is. And they don't understand His awesome power. But as we observed the Feast of Trumpets a couple of weeks ago, we were reminded of God's awesome power. Notice again in the prophecy in Joel, Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. The day of the Lord, brethren, again, we spoke of this a couple of weeks ago. Once that day occurs, all flesh remaining on the earth following those events will never forget this awesome power. You know, people in Florida today who have experienced these four awful hurricanes, they look at it and wonder. And I've heard on television where they've raised the question, why does God hate us? Well, you know and I know God doesn't hate them. But we also know that there's also another being, powerful, who at this point in time controls the air. He's the prince of the power of the air. And God does allow him to do certain things at this time. And if he decides to cause one state to be tremendously hit with this kind of weather, then people have to suffer through that. It's part of life. But once people realize, once the day of the Lord comes, and they realize what God's power really is, they will tremble, as do the angels of Satan when it comes to their minds, because they know who God is. But immediately following the day of the Lord comes the millennium, pictured by these days we're beginning to observe. A time of peace on the earth, a time of great abundance. But peace will not occur all at once. Just as we have come to this feast and we have brought with us each individually the character which we have developed in our lives to this point, we brought also the problems which we have not yet resolved in our lives. We brought with us the idiosyncrasies that we have developed over time and the tendency to break God's law when we let down and to follow our own thoughts, which are not always in sync with God's ways. Those coming over into the kingdom who have not yet become a part of God's family will still have these problems as they go through the millennium as physical human beings. And they will have to work to overcome those problems because many problems will still exist in the world once the millennium begins. But there's great potential, brethren, for these people, because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God, and powerful instructors will be there to help these people in overcoming the problems that they do have. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, and beginning in verse 1. Ezekiel 36 and verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said to you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slanderers by the people, therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Yes, this nation is in for trouble, brethren. It's coming. It's a matter of time. And God is speaking here to the land of Israel, to the nations that are included therein, and to his people. And he is not pleased that the land has been taken from his people by these other nations. Verse 5, therefore thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. When you go to television and you see the things that are going on in these other nations and how these people feel toward the United States and Britain and Canada and Australia, we're facing trouble. It's coming. Verse 6, therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have lifted my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. They are about to come. God says to the land, my people are about to come, and I will bring them back to their land, which I gave to them. Land like that of a virgin United States of America and Canada and England and Australia and all the nations that made up the United Kingdom. God is going to bring the people back to their land because they will be in captivity. But he has given it to them, and it's been taken away by the nations around. Verse 9, for indeed I am for you, and I will turn you, and you shall be tilled and sown. God says to the land, I am for you, and you're going to be cultivated again. You're going to be blessed again. You're going to be ripe again. And you're going to produce. Verse 10, I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt, and I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young, and I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginning, your beginnings, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, brethren, God is going to restore that which has been destroyed, and people will learn by experiencing God in their lives. Verse 12, yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of their children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children. Therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation any more, says the Lord God. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations any more, nor bear the reproach of the peoples any more, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble any more, says the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. And therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries, and I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. And when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Yes, brethren, God will do things to reestablish his holy name. He is doing it. He will do this for his name's sake. That's what he says in his word. Now God will speak to his people beginning in verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I will not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Brethren, God is going to do this with his people then. He's going to do it with his people at that time. But brethren, God is doing that with you and with me today. We are in the process of conversion, in the process of changing our hearts today. And we must be utilizing God's Spirit, which is in us today. We must not profane his Spirit or his name in what we do, because God will not be happy with us if we do. Verse 28. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I shall be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. A changed heart, brethren, will produce the fruit that God seeks. And you and I are to be doing this today. We are to be working on this today. with God's Spirit leading in our lives. Hold your place here in Ezekiel, and let's turn over for a moment to James. James chapter 3 and verse 17. James 3 and verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peace, brethren, between the people of the land. Peace between the people and God. If God's peace is in our lives, then we will be producing the fruit that comes from obedience to God. If we are at war, individually, in our own families, in God's church, in our employment, in whatever we do, whatever we're doing, we will concentrate on war or the ways of war, which God hates, and it will not produce the fruit that God seeks in us. You and I must be making peace today, brethren. We must be setting an example in all of our relationships. So back to Ezekiel 36 and begin in verse 31. Pick up here in 31. It says, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled, instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So will they say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. Yes, I am the Lord, I have spoken it, and I will do it. People, brethren, will be required to repent of their evil ways, just as you and I must continually do today. Attitudes about themselves, about other people, and about God will have to change. People must become willing to yield to God and to His ways, and people will learn to follow those who instruct them. Look at Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30 and beginning in verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left. And in Zechariah 14 and verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them will be no rain. And if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And this will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be bowl like the bowls after the altar. Yet every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Unless, you know, the whole thing, brethren, these people are going to be punished if they don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Today, no one even hardly knows anymore what the Feast of Tabernacles is. And many of God's people have now turned back and gone into the ways of the world and no longer keep the feast. But if they come through the tribulation, they will keep it in the world that's coming. But it's going to take time for conversion to occur, just as it has and is doing with you and with me. And God will require that each person make a choice either to live His way or not to live that way, once they receive the truth, just as it is today with you and me. And if we desire, brethren, today we are free to rebel. And many of God's people have rebelled. And if we have been commanded to come to the feast and to rejoice, it remains a choice, doesn't it? That's up to you and up to me. But certainly we are here in this very beautiful place today. And there's no reason for us not to do it. Let's look at Deuteronomy 12, especially since God tells us to do it. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 11. Then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. And there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your maidservants, and your manservants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Let's drop down to verse 17. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil, of the firstlings of your herd or your flock, of any of your offerings which you vow, of your free will offerings and of the heave offerings at your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place that your Lord your God chooses, you and your son and your daughter and your maidservant and manservant and the Levite who is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. And so God instructs us, brethren, to bring our gifts, to bring our sacrifices to the eternal and to eat and to rejoice. The days of sacrifice, brethren, have not ceased to exist, but they have been changed. Today, they are spiritual. Spiritual sacrifices. And this is what God seeks from you and from me. And we have to choose what we will do with our lives. What will I do with my time? What will I do with my resources? What will I do with my mind? Even here at the feast. Worshiping God, brethren, is imitating Him. Becoming like Him. The essential attribute of God is outgoing concern for others. The essence of love is sacrifice. And love requires that we have an attitude of service and an attitude of give. Mr. Harris has already spoken with us tonight about our attitudes here at the feast and as we come in contact with the people in this area. And when we leave, they should want us to be back. They should desire for us to come back because they see the blessing in it. We do this, brethren, to prove our love for God. And we become willing to give our time in prayer to Him. We pray for the work of God and for God's people and for the ministry as they attempt to carry out the responsibilities that they each have on them. For God's kingdom coming to the earth for the benefit of all of mankind. We consider how we can make this feast better for someone else. God, brethren, is the greatest of all givers, and we need to learn to emulate Him during this feast and as we go forward. And we have that opportunity before us today. Let us all, brethren, have a wonderful feast. As we are here and as we learn even more to fear God and as we surely rejoice in His feast in this very beautiful place which He has chosen for us and where He has chosen to place His name. So it's early and we've all had long, hard days, I know. We've got a long day ahead of us tomorrow. I think there are some refreshments up here. And you certainly feel you should fellowship and get to know one another. And we see people here tonight that we've not seen in a long time and others that we haven't ever seen and been looking forward to meet. And this is a blessing and an opportunity that God has given to us. And so, brethren, let's think about these things and let's plan to have a wonderful feast before our God and to rejoice before Him.